Okay, now he said, verse 9, now the works of the flesh are manifest. That means they're shown forth. They're easily seen. They're manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's a long word, means loose living. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. That's a word that means partying. Revelings and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall what? Not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Look at this. Against such, there's no law. Now, there's nothing wrong with those law, those things. There's not a God's law against any of that. That's what he's saying. They're not against the law. You do those things, you'll be lawful, okay? And so, then verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust thereof. That's those verse 19, 20, and 21. We've crucified those things. If we live in the Spirit, there's that Holy Spirit again, let us also walk, that means live your daily life, walk through this world, in the Spirit, and let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. He said, now if you'll keep those spiritual laws, you walk in the Spirit and love one another, you won't fulfill all them other things. You won't be a lawbreaker, you'll be a law keeper. Now keeping that law is not going to save you. But if you are saved, you're probably going to want to keep those laws because God's going to put it in your heart. That's what he means by walking in the Spirit. The Spirit of God moved in me when I got saved. When I accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit moved in me. That day he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Now, he didn't mean Jesus because Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father. And people say, invite Jesus in your heart. You can't. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. You're inviting the Holy Spirit to come into your heart. And he comes in. And then you want to. If you love him, you'll want to keep the laws of God because he puts them in your heart instead of just on a page of a book. Y'all got me? Now I want to talk to you today about the Christian warfare. It's got all to do with that. I'll try not to keep you real long. But let's go to the Lord in prayer first. And I got thinking about this. Each one of us is in spiritual warfare. Would you say amen? Now, a lot of people don't understand the secret of winning a spiritual warfare. They think they're defeated and they think they're just doomed to fail. But I've got news to you. You can win. You don't have to lose the spiritual warfare. You can be a good Christian. You can win in this battle, flesh between the spirit and spirit between the flesh. And God's gave us some ways to do that. And I'm going to show it to you. It's real simple. I mean, this is so simple, like Jesus said, except you become as a little child, you're not even going to like what I'm going to say. You got to get simple like Jesus told us to. And so here's the key. There's some things we need to understand. There's nine things. I wrote them down. And don't worry, that's not 9 points. That's just 9 things. And I'm not going to tell you to go back and read it, but in verse 22 and 23, he's talking about spirit. In verses 19 through 21, he's talking about flesh. Now, how am I going to win, preacher? How can I walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh and be in a war, brother against brother, sister against sister, me against the world, me against my habits and such as that? Well, all right, write this down. It's real simple. Number one, here's what it is. Love versus hatred. That's what it is. Love versus hatred. You say, well, preacher didn't say that. It did. It just didn't say it like that. Love versus hatred. Did you know that love is a greater force than hate? Why? Love is a greater force than hate. Because love is of the Spirit of God and hate is of Satan. Is that true? Say amen. Help me, class. All right. Now, because of that, the Holy Spirit living in me is greater than he who's in the world. Would you agree with that? So he is, God is what? God is love. And the devil is a liar. Amen. And he's everything about hatred. He's not about love. Now, 1 John 4:4, it plainly says it. It plainly says it. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So therefore, the love of God moved in your heart the day you received the Holy Spirit by being saved. Now, that love's already there. It's not something you got to work up. Amen. Yeah. You don't have to work this up. It's already there. You just have to surrender to that love. You got to submit to that love. And hatred, listen now, this is real simple. Hatred is just the absence of love. That's all it is. Hatred and love cannot coexist. If you've got love in your heart, you can't have hatred in your heart. If you've got hatred, you can't have love. Now, some of y'all are looking at me like you don't understand that, but you do, because you've been in the position of hatred before and it consumed your life, and now you're in the position of love and that ought to be consuming your life. See, love is greater than hatred. I'll work on this a minute. You don't overcome hatred, you acquire love. That's how we become overcomers in Christ. We don't fight hatred and work on hatred and try to be better and try to reform. No, sir. We just submit to he who is greater in you. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And his name is not God, but what else? L-O. His name's love. God is love. So see, you don't overcome hatred to get out of this war with the flesh. You don't need a class on how to overcome hatred. You need a class on how to love Jesus more. You need a class, and that's what we're doing today. You need a class on how to understand who God is. And God is love, and hatred is of the devil. And that love is always greater than hatred, because God is greater than the devil. So don't say I can't get over this. You can get over it. But you can't do it on your terms, in your flesh. What you do is you submit it to God and say, God, I've got a problem with hatred. And then he's going to lead you to love, and that love's going to make you do things that hatred wouldn't have you do, see. Boy, ain't that astounding how simple the Word of God is. It's just so simple. Now, you don't overcome hatred, because hatred is darkness. Darkness. Hatred is darkness. Love, you got to be in the light. To love. You can't be in darkness and love. Darkness is hate. You understand? Darkness is Satan. Love is God. Light is God. And dark is the devil. You got it? That's a pretty simple point. You overcome evil with good. You overcome evil with good. And I'm not going to turn there, but Romans 12:21 plainly tells you that. You overcome evil with good. So, love is good. Hatred is bad. You overcome evil with the good. What does that mean, preacher? Well, you don't ask for that victory over hatred. You ask God to give you more love. See, the problem is, you're mad at somebody, and you're upset at something. Something that's offended you, hurt you, or somebody that has, or a situation that has. And instead of submitting to the love of God and saying, well, God, I'm going to love right through it anyway. Amen. Instead, you fall into the darkness of the devil by letting that anger turn into hatred. Well, what you should do is say, I know she gets on my nerves, but I'm going to love her anyway. Amen. And go buy her a Pepsi Cola. I said, Pepsi, don't you get no Coca-Cola. That's going to fuse that anger if you get a Coca-Cola. You get a Pepsi-Cola. Don't get no redneck Mountain Dew. That just make them hyper. Get them a Pepsi-Cola. You get mad at your wife. You don't say, I'm going to get even. You say, I'm going to get flowers. Billy, can I tell your story about the flowers? You wouldn't want me to tell that, would you? No, I won't tell that story. I ain't gonna tell you where Billy used to get his wife's flowers. But he got her flowers. That's all it counts, no matter where they come from. But look, when you get mad at somebody, don't hate them. The love of God is in you. The love of Christ is in there. It's spread abroad in your heart. So you take that to overcome that hatred. You got to do something in love to defeat the hatred. How do you get rid of darkness? Turn on the light. How do you get rid of hatred? Turn on the love. Boy, that's so simple. And people go to psychiatrists and psychologists and all this stuff, you know, wanting to figure out why their nerves are bad and they can't get over this and they can't get over that. I'll tell you how to get over it. Just pour a whole bunch of love on it. You'll get over it. That guy down there at the job, just keep on loving him anyway. Buy him pack of crackers, you know. That husband that's aggravating and mean as the devil, treat him to something. Cook his best food. Have it on the table when he gets home from work. Amen? Well, it got quiet on that one. Now, you'll never just overcome hatred. The secret is you got to pray with love. And instead of praying to straighten them out, what you need to do is say, Lord, help me love that person and to show them the love of Christ. You can't overcome something with your own force. You can't do it. You're not strong enough to overcome the world. The world's stronger than you. And the things of the world and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and envy and variance and all those other things it names, you can't overcome those. You've got to replace them. You replace that stuff with the love of God. You remember when you first got saved? You were so busy loving Jesus, you didn't have time to get mad at anybody else. You didn't even notice anybody else. You'd go to church and just praise the Lord or cry or do whatever you did. And you didn't know that guy sitting across from you was a lying hypocrite. You just loved everybody, man. When I first went to church, I thought everybody felt like I did. I really did. I thought everybody had the joy of the Lord. I thought everybody wanted to love the Bible. I thought everybody wanted to serve the Lord. And I'd go to Sunday school and I'd look around. I couldn't understand why they wasn't as excited as I was about this thing. Why? Because the love of God had been poured into a heart full of hatred and envy and wrath. And I didn't care what anybody else thought. I was just loving the Lord. And I didn't have time to worry about your problem with your hatred and your envy and all that stuff. But see, you grew a little bit. And you notice everybody don't agree with you. And instead of loving them, you got mad at them. And then it got worse. Amen. Instead of praying, Lord, open their eyes and help them, bless them today, Lord. Instead, you said, Lord, kill them all. Many a truth is said in jest. Amen. Now, you got to use the fruit of the Spirit against the fruit of the flesh. You can go all to the rehab classes you want to, go to the happy classes you want to, take happy pills all you want to. But I've got news for you. You're not going to overcome that hatred and that variance and all those things until you replace it with something. Amen. That's why we have alcoholics. They're trying to replace those things with alcohol. They don't want to think about it anymore. Their daddy did them wrong, so they become a drunk and blame it on their daddy for the rest of their life. When the daddy wasn't the problem, you're the problem. He didn't make you drink that stuff. What you should have done is got saved and loved your daddy anyway. You don't know what he did to me. I know what you did to Christ, and I know what he did for you. And we can love people in spite of what they did for us. But when we pray, we've got to replace that envy and hatred and variance with the love of God, see. That's called walking in the Spirit, see. You can't get rid of hatred. It's got to be overcome and replaced by the love of God. Now, the psychologist, he'll say, well, you got to work on that. You got to work on that. And come to me every week and give me $150 for about 15 minutes and I'll scribble some things down, give you some advice when it's all over. And you leave and feel none the better. I'm not against anybody that helps people. Maybe that does help you. I don't know. But it never helped me. I ran to the Savior. And the more love you have, the less hatred there's room for. Just crowd it out.
crying out, "Oh, you don't know how mean they are." Yep, I know how much he loves me and how much I've got the love of God in my heart, so I can overcome your meanness with the love of God. Amen. And you say, "Well, they still hate me." Don't matter. I don't have to hate them, because see, why do two of us have to be miserable? Amen. I mean, why both of us got to be hating and be miserable? One of us ought to be happy if we walk in the Spirit and love God. And by the way, if you'll do that and you love people and you do good to them, did you know what? They'll notice it. And it'll convict them. I've had people apologize to me before. I didn't even know what they was apologizing for. You ever had somebody do that to you? Don't tell me what it was for, because I never got mad in the first place. What good would it be for both of us to be mad over this thing when there was only one in the beginning? And I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to love you anyway. Number two. Joy versus depression. Now, I grew up in a home where if there was a silver cloud, we could put a silver lining, we could stick a black cloud right in the middle of it. It never was "you can," it was always "you can't." It never was "you're great," it was always "you're a sorry low-down dog." And whatever you did, it was always a "but" at the end of it. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And depression was rampant. Now, I grew up, and some of us did, we grew up in rough families, rough neighborhoods and things like that, and depression was rampant. And that's why the alcoholism and the drug addiction was rampant. That's why the marriages didn't last, all these things. But listen, it comes right down to the love of God gives me the joy of God. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. But you can't get rid of depression. If you do, it's going to leave a void and it's going to come back. That's why Jesus said the man that was demon possessed went and swept his house and cleaned it up. And he was doing it in his own strength, is what he was saying. And later on, 10 demons worse than the first one came back and inhabited his house. Now you can get rid of depression, you can run it out and replace it with something else, or you can leave a void. But I'm going to tell you, what you need to do is realize joy is greater than depression. When you get the joy of the Lord, you start, and look, some of y'all ought to forgive us. We got a lot to be joyful about. When we make funny noises at church or raise our hand or something, you just ought to say, "Bless him, Lord." I say that sometimes. Yeah. Billy and them will get up here and he'll hit about 3 wrong chords and they'll sing off key and stuff, and I'll say, "Bless him, Lord." Somebody in choir go off in yonder direction, from the rest of the choir, I'll say, "Bless him, Lord." Amen. But the joy of the Lord is a lot more powerful than depression. You say, "Well, you just don't know where I'm at." But I know where Jesus has been, and he went in the garden that day and he took your depression on him, and he sweat his great drops of blood because he didn't want to carry that nasty, filthy stuff to the cross. But then he submitted and he said, "But not my will, thy will be done." And he submitted to God on the cross so that we wouldn't have to go through that kind of depression. I'll tell you what causes depression. Sin. Sin. "Well, preacher, I've never done all those things." Yeah, but the sin of unbelief. "Well, I just don't think he can fix me." That's sin. "Well, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through." And see, what you're saying is, "I don't believe God can do it." That's sin. And joy is greater than... did you know that joy is of the Spirit? And depression is of who, class? The devil, Satan. And greater is who? He that's in you than he that's where? In the world. So if joy is of the Lord and depression is of the devil, then the Lord can overcome the devil. Am I right? Then joy can overcome depression, because God created the joy and the devil created the depression. Some of y'all looking funny at me. Hang on, we'll get there. Depression is the absence of joy. You ever been depressed and joyful at the same time? No. You might have been sad and joyful at the same time, but you've never been depressed and joyful at the same time.
When's the last time somebody jumped up and said, I just want to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I just feel rotten. I'm down in the dumps. Hallelujah. Woo! You can't do that. The two do not exist together. You're either going to submit to one or you're going to submit to the other. And what you need to realize is 1 John 4:4, he that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. And you don't have to be depressed. You go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sinning. I'm depressed. I don't like being this way. And I'm sorry. And I need you to help me with my faith. And I need you to pull me out of this ditch and give me my joy back. And if you have to pray that 1,000 times, keep praying it till the joy comes back. We all get depressed. But you don't have to be overcome with it. I know people right now, because of a disappointment or a loss of a job or position or money or death in the family or something, brought them great depression, which is fine for a moment. It brought them great depression, but they still live in it. They still live in it. And they refuse to get over it. They have made it their idol. They live to talk about their depression and what brought it on. They glory in it. You still with me? You understand what I'm saying? They glory in it. They won't let it go. They won't give it to God. And look, what they don't understand, you don't have to overcome it. You don't have to work through it by talking about this. All you got to do is say, Lord, I need my joy back. I am depressed. This has happened to me. And you pray that every day. And you keep praying stuff like that, you won't stay depressed. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. He'll bring you out of it. But you got to let him. How many of y'all ever had kids and that little old kid will get a scratched knee or a cut foot or something and they'll come to you and tell you and you'll say, well, here, let me look at it. And they say, no. They're afraid you're going to wash it. They're afraid you're going to put some alcohol or we used to use Mercurochrome. Y'all remember Mercurochrome? Probably caused cancer and emphysema or whatever. They pour that stuff on there, you know. Woo! In the spirit. I just like that. But some people, they cherish their depression like that. They don't want to be happy anymore. They don't want joy. They're enjoying what they're doing, and they're determined you're not going to get rid of it. And that's because they don't want to know greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. I'm not saying people, Christians, don't get depressed. We do. I'm not saying we don't have bad times. We do. We're in an awful world and bad things happen to good people. But we don't have to be overcome with it. It doesn't have to destroy us. Now, here's the way it works. In this bottle right here is water. It's almost half full. Could be half empty if you're Lancaster. But you know what? I could put a drop of red food dye in there and it would be a little bit of red dye, wouldn't it? But the more red dye I put in there, the redder it's going to get, ain't it? And pretty soon the red's going to overcome the clear. And you put the joy of the Lord in your heart, and you put the joy of the Lord in your heart, and you keep thanking him for what he did, and you keep praising him for what he did, and you keep being joyful for what he did, and pretty soon there's not going to be room for depression in your heart anymore. You're going to crowd it out. You want to talk about bad times? You want to talk about heartache? We all had them. But it doesn't destroy us because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And we're going to keep seeking the joy of the Lord and crowd out that stuff with the joy of the Lord. Peace versus strife. He talked about that. Did you know a lot of our homes are full of strife? It's supposed to be a little heaven on earth. A lot of our Christian homes are a little hell on earth. They don't get quiet on me now. I'm talking about meanness and hatred and variance and self-centeredness and strife. Now, it's because of our selfishness. Our selfishness, that's what causes it. Our homes being full of strife. The good word is, and Becky brought it up in Sunday school, self-centered people. We think our home is supposed to be all about us. And did you know there's somebody besides you, unless you're one of these old bachelors or something, there's somebody besides you living in that house. And everything's not about you. And if you make it all about you, you're going to be alone pretty soon. Because there's going to be a lot of strife. Whatever happened, by love, serve one another. I can't cook. I'm not going to lie and say I wish I could cook. I don't wish I could cook. My mama spoiled me, and I understand that, and I like it. I don't cook. But every once in a while, I'll go by Food Line and buy my wife a rotisserie chicken and some potato salad for supper. And of course, I'm going to lay it out there like I cooked it, you know. I did go get it. I prepared it. You know. But everything ain't about me. My wife works hard. Oh, she works. I start to say sometimes all the time. I don't expect her to do. Did you know I pick up my own clothes and put them where they belong? I run. Hey, ladies, I run my house. I run the dishwasher. I run the vacuum cleaner. And here lately, one time I run the washing machine. Of course, they was all white. If it hadn't been, they'd have been all pink. But see, it ain't all about me. There's two of us living in that house. Did you know I come to this church and I don't always ask for or get what I want here? I don't. You don't even know what I want sometimes. Because I never tell you. Because if I told you, some would be for it and some would be against it. And it caused strife. So I just say, because I love everybody, I'll just settle for nothing. Help me. It ain't always about me. It's not always about you. That centered, self-centered, selfish living causes strife. Now, did you know that peace and strife are enemies of each other and they can't coexist in the same person? If man and woman is at strife in their house and you go to that man and you try to talk to, you know, and he says, well, I know I'm hard to get along with, but I love her. You go to that house, you look at that woman. She says, I know I spend all his money and he ain't never got nothing left for himself, but I love him. Peace and strife can't go together. One's going to have to go. They cannot coexist. Just as darkness and light cannot exist, peace and strife cannot exist. Our churches are full of it. Our homes are full of it. Our nation's full of it. Did you know, though, the good news is peace is stronger than strife. And you know how I know that? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And peace is of God and strife is of the devil. So I know that peace can overcome strife. Amen. You'll have been in my Sunday school class today. All these naysaying preachers running around here, you know, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, no hope for our nation, all this stuff. And some of us older ones, we've seen it go up and we've seen it go down and we've seen it go back up and we've seen it go back down and we've seen it go back up. And I'll tell you, when the strife goes out is when the peace of God comes back in our nation, and the strife can't coexist with the peace, and we win again. Amen. And we're getting there. Be patient. God ain't through with us yet, Billy. This is the greatest nation on God's earth. No other nation sent out the missionaries like we've sent them out by the thousands and thousands all over this world preaching the good news that Jesus saved. And people still swim to get to our shores. And people still ride old raggedy boats to get to our shores. And people still risk their life to get to our shores. You know why? There's peace found here. And you watch television news and you think, boy, it's going to hell, man. Look at that. Look at all that strife in the streets. But if they back the camera up, you see there ain't but 12 of them. That's right. America's been through a lot worse than this. I lived through the 60s. You remember them? They burned whole cities down then. They didn't have 2,000 in a march. They'd have 300,000 in a march. We had to bring out the water cannons and the rifles and the tanks to stop it. Y'all don't remember that? This is nothing compared to what we went through back then. Nothing. And everybody says, the country's going down, it's all finished. Well, here we are. People got right with God, and peace took the place of the strife, and we've lived in a peaceful nation. And Black Lives Matter and all this stuff, marching, blocking traffic, whoop-de-doo. They wasn't around here when they burnt down Watts. We saw what a real riot was. Amen? These just little kids that ain't got a job, don't go to school. That's all. They just need a good spanking. Amen? They ain't that tough. I hope one of them hears me on that. Peace and strife cannot exist in a family, in a marriage, in a home, in a church, in a nation. And when we submit to the Spirit in us, walk in the Spirit, he says. That's living in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, we submit to the Holy Spirit, that peace will drive out the strife. You don't have to work on the strife, work on the peace. Some of y'all looking like I just said Dr. Pepper is of the God or something. Strife is the absence of peace. And that's probably the greatest sin among us right there, strife. Now, I'm almost through, last point. The Presbyterians are gone. They're already lining up already. You might as well quit worrying about that. Kindness versus unkindness. Now, go back and read these scriptures. I'm just talking about that spiritual battle, the Holy Spirit against the spirit of the world and the flesh and the devil. And we as believers have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we don't have to be defeated by these things. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I'm a pastor preaching and teaching my church. I'm not trying to fix the White House. I'm not trying to fix Russia or China or North Korea. I'm trying to help you. Do you understand that? And you can take these things and live in the Spirit, and it will affect everything around you. Kindness versus unkindness. You know, it's kind of tragic the way we treat each other sometimes. Some of us grew up hard. I understand that. We had to be hard to survive. I grew up on the south side of Lancaster. You couldn't be no meaner. I still go in a restaurant and look for the wall to sit with my back to. And some of y'all don't even know what that means. I still expect to get sucker punched at any minute. Some of y'all don't know what that means either. You'll thank God right now you don't know what I'm talking about. You know what we need to realize? Unkindness is sin. Unkindness is sin. Just like drinking liquor. Go read it. Just like fornication. Just like adultery. Boy, aren't we quick to judge people when they fall into adultery or fornication or something like that, and yet we're mean and unkind to people, unkind to your neighbor, unkind to your church member, unkind to your own family and friends. And if, hey, look, that's just as much sin. But you know how you overcome unkindness? With kindness. Now, you can't just quit being unkind. You can't. You can't wake up one day and say, well, I'm not going to be unkind anymore. You'll be mean as a snake by noon. You got to replace it with something. Well, when I was growing up, it was survival of the fittest. Everybody I knew was unkind. You ask my wife some stories about how we treated each other in Lancaster as friends. As friends. How we talked to each other as friends. You wouldn't even want to be our enemy. We were so unkind. I think about how I treated my family growing up. I talked to my mom. And thank God, in some ways, dementia is a wonderful thing. She's forgotten every bit of that. I'll go see her at the nurse's home. She'll be wheeling up the hall. Hottie Roddy, they call her. She'll be wheeling up that hall. And I'll see her and she'll start smiling. She says, "How you doing? Where you been?" And I said, "Mom, I just come see you. Where you been?" She said, "Oh, I done been up to the mountains and we went down to the beach and we went over here." She ain't been nowhere. And then we'll go up the hall and people will say something. You know, she'll say, "This is my oldest boy." She'll just smile. She'll say, "He's a preacher." And I was so unkind before I got saved. We didn't say, "I love you." We said, "I hated you sometimes." We never said, "I love you." And then the love of God came into my heart and pushed all that stuff out. And put love for people there instead of unkindness. Now he's giving me kindness. Well, how do you get rid of that unkindness? Same way you get rid of all the others. You can't quit being kind. Kindness is of the Holy Spirit. It's not a natural state. The lost man is not kind. He's selfish. He's self-centered. That makes you unkind. But once you get saved, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And that's why people think sometimes we're doormats to them. Because we just want to be kind to them. That's why we get taken advantage of. We're just trying to be kind. And that's why people can't understand us, because we're kind when the world's unkind. And how do you put up with that? I don't. It's he that's in me that's greater than he that's in the world. And he's the one that you see. It's not the real me. It's him. He's taken over. And I'm walking in his spirit, not mine. If I was in my spirit, you wouldn't like me. Replace that unkindness with kindness. And since kindness is of the Spirit, greater is the kindness than the unkindness. So we practice kindness on purpose, and that reveals the Spirit in us. We're not kind accidentally. You can't be kind accidentally. You have to be kind on purpose. And that reveals the Holy Spirit. And you do that by submitting to His Spirit. And you say, "Lord, not my will, but Thy will." And you get up every morning, you walk out of the house, and you're going to say, "I'm going to be nice to everybody because everybody's having a hard time." Amen. And you don't know what people's going through. And you don't know who's going to be down at the mortuary tomorrow. And you don't know what people have endured through their lives. And what they're looking for is a little Jesus in you. You'll never find where he's unkind to anybody. Never. He loved the unlovable. Aren't you glad? Thank you, Lord. He cared for those that didn't even care for themselves. Aren't you glad? He rescued the perishing and cared for the dying. Aren't you glad? Now that's what we're supposed to be. Kindness. We just submit to his Spirit and it comes out. Now listen. We must not fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. We must not fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. Listen, this world's more powerful than you are. Your flesh will overcome you. And the devil's more powerful than both of them put together. He will win every time. You're no match for the devil. Don't you think you're somebody. You're not. He's seen millions just like you over the thousands of years since he was cast out of heaven. He's seen me and you many times, brother. They've come and gone. He laughs at us when we try to resist him and fight him. The world laughs at us when we try to resist the world and fight them. Our own flesh mocks us when we try to resist and fight them. You know what you got to do? You got to submit to the Holy Spirit, because He who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. That's the world, the flesh, and the devil. You got to get the Holy Spirit in you. If you're not saved today, you see, you're struggling with all these things that I'm talking about. You're struggling with them even though you're not saved. You remember before you ever got saved, you struggled with them. You remember that?
Yeah.
It's not like it only happens to Christians. It happens to everybody. The only problem is, well, the only thing is, this is the victory to overcome the world, even our faith, 1 John 5:4, he says. We're not better than you. We've got somebody living in us who is more powerful than you are. He's more powerful than we are. We've learned a secret. Submit to His Spirit and He'll fix it. We don't do it. People say, well, I'm real proud of you. You've done this, you've done that. I've not done anything other than seek Him and submit to Him, and He's done it all. That's why we sing that song, Jesus paid it all, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You didn't do that. He did that. Your wife says, you're a good husband. Say, no, the one that's in me is good. Your husband says, you're a good wife. You say, no, the one that's in me is good. Somebody go to work, they say, you're a good employee. You say, no, the one that's in me is good. And they'll say that because we're walking in the Spirit. And see, Billy, you ought not to sit on the front if you don't want me to use your name. That's why he's here. This is one of my exhorters. They used to have those exhorters. You see, they can't see the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit. But they see you. And as you get the victory over these things, they see that. They don't know they're seeing the Holy Spirit doing that. They don't see Him. They only see you. That's why that old saying is, the only Bible some people ever read is our life. When I worked at Rock Hill Print and Finishing, I was lost on the way to hell. And God put me over there to work with that man, Bud Howe, who was a wonderful Christian, the best I've ever met, old-fashioned Church of God Christian. And he sat over there on that job, and when his machine was running, he read his little New Testament. He didn't hang out at the smoking booth. He wasn't pulling tabs. He wasn't gambling. He wasn't telling dirty jokes. He was over on his job reading his Bible till his job needed him again. And he looked at me one day and said, Ron, you'd make a good Christian. I said, Bud, you're wrong. He said, no, He can do it. I didn't see the Holy Spirit. I saw Bud, but I didn't know it being lost. I was blind. I wasn't seeing Bud. I was seeing the Holy Spirit that was working through Bud and on Bud. He's in heaven now. You see, you don't have a war. You don't have a war with your wife. You don't have a war with your husband. You don't have a war with your children. You don't have a war with your nation or your politics. You've got a war with your flesh. Yeah. If you're not saved, you'll never win it. This is the victory to overcome the world, even our faith. Until you get in the faith of Jesus Christ, you're not going to win. You can go all the classes, take all the drugs, get all the doctors and everything. You're just going to keep on falling. And every time you get rid of one, you're going to replace it with something else until you replace it with greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the message today. What a blessing to have the victory.